I think there's probably another side to that story, and that is they don't really want to turn me loose on the construction side of things, so so they keep me right here. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. When you come to the book of Hebrews, we come to one of the great halls of faith of history. Of course, it's not like Cooperstown where the famous baseball players are honored, and it's not like Springfield, Massachusetts where basketball players are enshrined, nor like Canton, Ohio where the greats of the gridiron are honored. But it's God's Hall of Fame, and though we may not be able to visit those other places, Springfield and Ohio and Cooperstown, we can visit the Bible here and look at these men that God mentions. And God gives us these examples of men in faith because God honors faith. God wants to see faith. He expects of us to live by faith. If you drop back to chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And so he desires that we live by faith. And verse 6, we'll read it again pretty quick, but it says, "But without faith," of chapter 11, verse 6, "without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so in this chapter, we're introduced to many men of the Old Testament that were great heroes when it comes to living and moving by faith. There's Abel, first mentioned, and then Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and men and women of faith, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and both Amram, Moses' father, and Jochebed, Moses' mother. Moses is mentioned, and Joshua is mentioned, Rahab is mentioned, Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David. All great men, the Bible in these passages says they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they stopped the mouths of lions, they grew valiant in faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, they were heroes of whom the world was not worthy, that each obtained a good report through faith. Now here's what I want you to understand before I go further than right here, that all these men that are mentioned, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and the ones that we just listed, they were not superhumans. The fact that they were heroes of faith did not rest upon their ability, but upon who they trusted in. And putting their faith, being fully persuaded that God would do what he said. And I think God mentions these not to just point out to us the history of what they did, but also to challenge us and say, come on and join in with the enshrinement of the heroes of faith. This afternoon or tonight here, we're going to look at Enoch. He's the second one. And we find in verse 5, the beginning of the Enoch, there's not a lot said about Enoch. We're going to find that there's really three places in the Bible that Enoch is spoken of, and most of those are just a couple of verses. But it says, by faith, in verse 5 of chapter 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And so he was raptured and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then it makes a comment about Enoch, but also to us. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We find Enoch first mentioned, if you'll go with me, back to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we're running down through some genealogies and some history given about the patriarchs. And in Genesis 5, and beginning in verse 18, this man, Enoch, is mentioned. In Genesis 5 and 18, it says, "And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in the tents, of such that have cattle." I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 4. Chapter 5. I thought we had a few different names there than I studied. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 18. "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." How long was you guys going to let me read there before you? I guess you thought maybe I knew what I was doing, huh? Okay, here we go. He's a son of Jared, it says there in verse 18. And actually, he's in the lineage of Adam, in the sense of just seven generations back, Adam was created. And in fact, when you run the genealogies, you're going to find that Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. These extreme ages that we see here in the Bible can really be questioned. I think there's an answer to that. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how God divided the waters that were above the firmament from the waters that were below the firmament. And then he gives an identification that the firmament is identified as heaven. And so he said there were some waters above heaven and some waters below heaven. And his thought, and one of the theories is that canopy of water that existed in outer space helped to keep back the negative rays from the sun, and people lived longer lives. We do know for surety that after the flood, the lifespan of people dropped off dramatically. And so it seems to me that something happened during that time. At 65, Enoch had a son by the name of Methuselah, and that Methuselah is going to be the oldest man identified in the Bible, and we saw there that it was 969 years. Twice we find in this passage that it tells us that Enoch walked with God. In verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after begot Methuselah." And then in verse 24, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." And so he is a man that was in fellowship with the Lord. He's a man that walked with God. Now, we already noted what is spoken of him in Hebrews, but I want you to go to from the very first book of the Bible to the next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, and we find this man Enoch mentioned again in the very last of our Bible, in the book of Jude, and in verse 14 of that single chapter book. And Jude, and verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust with their mouths, speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of an advantage. Well, here I think not only is Enoch talking about the time in which he lived, but he's also talking way in the future, when the Lord is going to return, and he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to execute judgment. And so in the seventh generation from Adam, this guy knew some stuff that people are still discovering today. And don't think that the Old Testament saints were ignorant about what was going on. Now, let's look at this man's, Enoch's, life. Go back again to the fifth chapter of Genesis. And we're talking about the heroes of faith. And what made this guy what he was, and what can we bring from this that we might also say that we have a life that's pleasing to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. We have implied here that Enoch was, there was a time period in his life that he didn't walk with God. It tells us very specifically that after the birth of Methuselah, he walked with God. But before that, at 65, when he had Methuselah, it was not said of him that he walked with God. We know that he was born into a very sinful time in the world. There in Jude, when you read in Jude, the word ungodly pops up four different times in that 15th verse where he says to execute judgment upon all and convince them that are ungodly among them that all their ungodly deeds and have ungodly committed and ungodly sinners. And he lived in a time of great corruption, and it's going to be when his son that's born here, Methuselah, when he dies, God is so at his end of dealing with these people that's on the earth, that he's going to send the flood and wipe them all out. It was an ungodly time. And surely this man was influenced by that until this baby boy was born into his family. From all indications, he'd been living that sinful life, and for 65 years, that sinful life. And apparently, when he had this baby, he was struck with importance and of the responsibility of raising this son. He was struck with the great duty that he had. He was no doubt convicted of his sinful, ungodly life, his duties to perform, to raise his son. He was conscious of his duty to lead his son to trust and follow God and believe God's word and the promises that he was going to send a Savior. But I think that's also very significant in what he named his son, because when he named him Methuselah, that name is very significant. Because the name Methuselah means when he dies, the deluge will come. That when he dies, judgment is coming upon the face of the earth. And somehow God had given him understanding about that. And he knew that when his son that was born into this world passed away, then God had drawn the line and wasn't going to hold back his punishment anymore. It's very interesting to me that of all the people of the Bible, Methuselah lived the longest. And that just gives me the understanding that though God said that when this baby boy dies, when he grows to adulthood, and at the point that he no longer is living, I'm going to send a judgment, that God allowed him to live 969 years in long suffering. and patience and in mercy. But it came to an end. And he did send the judgment. And so he said, do you see that baby? When he dies, the deluge is coming. And so from the birth of his son, there surely was a conscientious realization that he is on limited time, that judgment one day will come. And Enoch's faith begins to grow. I don't know if he sat around and every time Methuselah coughed that he got worried. I don't think he did that. But I do think that he was conscious of the fact that God had given him some understanding and drew the line that judgment one day is going to be coming. Now, we're talking about his faith. And so let's go back to chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I'll try to get this to make a little more sense here. Enoch's faith, first of all, was based on the belief that there was a God, an existence of God. He said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and it was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, embraced in all of that is an understanding that there is a without faith, it's impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so Enoch understood that there was a God. And let me just say to you tonight that our faith that brought salvation and the faith of those is who we're going to talk to, if they're going to exercise their faith, it begins with an understanding that there is a God and they're responsible to him. When you go over, we won't go there tonight, but when you go over when Paul was at Athens, instead of Paul just beginning to preach the gospel immediately to these people that were pagans and they were very religious, but he began out and he said, this unknown God that you have this idol to, I'm going to talk to you about him. And he said very clearly to them that he's the one that created the world and he can be known. And so our faith begins with the understanding that all of this existed by God's creation and the fact that he can know, he can be known. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so it's to believe that God is. And what you must understand is the belief in the existence of God is the very first step of salvation in this matter of faith. It's the belief in the existence of God. It's not a matter of seeing him with our eyes. The faith in the existence of God is not a matter of proving him by the scientific method. A belief in the existence of God is not about reasoning and a matter of reasoning in the whole. But belief in the existence of God boils down finally to it's a matter of faith. That people must put their faith in understanding and believing that God is real. Let me kind of illustrate this. Though there's much evidence for the existence of God, God cannot be proved by the scientific method. To be able to prove something by the scientific method, it needs to be repeatable. He needs to be able to do it again. And that when chemistry, things are done, they do it again to prove it by the scientific methods. So scientists have went so far to just put their faith and trust in the scientific method that if something can't be proven by the scientific method, then they deny the reality of it. But listen, you cannot prove that Napoleon lived by the scientific method. You cannot prove that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated by the scientific method. You cannot prove that there is an emotion within mankind of love and of anger, and you can't put that in a test tube. And so not everything can be proved by the scientific method. There's much evidence in this world that states the existence of God, the laws of cause and effect, A number of years ago, when I was out hunting on Chris's bear stand and walking down the trail, and I looked down the trail, and there's a bear print in the soft dirt that's bigger than my hand, then I understood this, that whatever put that print in the dirt bigger than my hand, the effects, the cause, what caused that was greater than the effects that he caused. That the footprint, what made that footprint is much bigger than the footprint. And so what caused all this that we live in, all this universe that we look at, the cause of it has to be greater than the effect of it. And so the argument of cause and effect speaks to the reasoning that God is true. There is the law of entropy, that this universe is running down and it's not self-sustaining, and someone must have wound it up if it's running down. It's the law of first cause, the law of design, the makeup of plants and animals and the rotation of the earth and the oceans and the currents and the tides all speak of design. And reason then says there must be a God, but God cannot be proved just by reason, because men have to make a decision to believe it by faith. The fact that we have personalities and that we can love and hate and be grieved speaks to someone created us that could love and hate and grieve and had emotions. And so many of those things speak about God. But here he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so, salvation in our walk of faith begins with a clear understanding that God is. But that's not enough. A faith that pleases God must go beyond that. And it says there, but without faith is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And knowing that there's a God, we must seek him. And our faith begins there. Einstein said this, certainly there is a God, and any man who does not believe in a cosmic force is a fool, but we could never know him. Well, Einstein was wrong. We can know him. And this faith that's pleasing to the Lord begins with believing that God is, and God has a purpose. And it begins with seeking him and wanting to desire to know more about him. And so Enoch was a man who came at the age of 65 to birth a child into the world and to begin to believe in God. And the Bible tells us there that Enoch walked with God and he was not. And the faith of Enoch was translated and he should not see death, and he was found because God had translated him. For his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I want you to think about this man, Enoch, and his walk. He, for 365 years, it told us, for 65 years, it told us there in Genesis that he didn't walk with God. And then twice after that, it told us in Genesis that he walked with God. Not only did he believe God, but he had a faith that was rewarded in that he walked with God. He had a testimony, it tells us here, a testimony in verse 5 that pleased God. And so I want you to think about Enoch after he was saved. He lived in wicked times. At times of his, at the death of his son, God is going to bring judgment. And at the death of Methuselah, God said this about the world. He said, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Yeah, in this evil day, in this evil time, the Bible said that his testimony is that he pleased God. And so I'm just bringing all that out to just simply, I'm awful tied to my notes tonight and it's bothering me, but we live in a world where the imagination of men's thoughts are evil continually. Yeah. We're living in a world that if it's not where Enoch's world went to, we're going there fast. We live in a world where Christianity is not popular, and Christians aren't popular. And to take a stand when it comes, he died at 365, 300 years after the birth of Methuselah. Methuselah's going to live 600 more years. Noah's on the scene. And by the time we get to Noah, the world is not worth living in. It can't go on like it is. And it grieves God, and God's going to judge it. And so I'm simply saying to you that it wasn't easy to live for God in the days of Enoch. And it's not easy to live with God in our days. But the first thing I want you to think about, when it said over there in Genesis that he walked with God, and we pointed out to you the two times, that it was a walk. And let me kind of tell you what I'm emphasizing here is that so often we live for the great moments of life. That we live to hold that newborn baby. And we live to see the answer to prayer. When I first came to Alaska, the Lord was merciful enough to me to let me catch a king salmon right away and to kill a moose the second year I was here, and I got it all out of my system. Because it had to be done, or I wasn't going to be worth much. And so it was done. But you know, those moments of life, they're here and gone, and it's just the fact that sometimes we get ourselves in a mindset of living for the great moments, as for trying to live in the time of, you know, starburst and great victories. For me, one of the great days of living here upon the earth is when a person confesses Jesus Christ as his Savior through the preaching of God's Word. It was a great mountaintop for me when Ron Lambert came. He had to go to the airport to take his mother-in-law that last night of our mission conference when E.L. Biden was here, and he went on the way to the airport. He did business with God, and when he come back, he said, "I surrendered to preach on my way to the airport." And I remember telling Brother Bynum, and he did a little Irish jig after hearing that. But that was a great time. It was a great time when Noah surrendered to preach. But let me tell you that Monday morning still came around. Yeah. And so for 300 years, 109,500 days, 300 years, 109,500 days, he walked with God. It wasn't that he had to have those great high moments. He had them. But the walk that pleases God is the walk where we get out of bed in the morning and we say, "I'm going to walk for God today. I'm going to live by faith today. I'm going to trust the Lord today. I'm going to live one day at a time." The Christian life is not a sprint. And we look at these great heroes here and we kind of think, you know, these great things happen and he was raptured out of the world. But his plan of life and what resulted in him saying that he was listed in this Heroes of Faith chapter is that he was a man that lived life and lived his days serving the Lord one day at a time. And somehow, I think that we get this idea that we got to have all the, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea that Moses is going to have, and the different ones, Samson and his great battles. But listen, none of those guys are anything without the Lord. Their Lord was no different than our Lord. And what's important, and this is probably a major point of what I'm going to say tonight, but what's important is that we live one day at a time. And it may be in those days that there could be such hard things going on in our life that the greatest thing that we can do in that moment is just put one step in front of another and continue on serving the Lord. He was a man for 300 years, 109,500 days, and he had a testimony that he pleased God. It implies if Enoch walked with God, it also implies that he was in agreement with God. The Bible tells us, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And whenever there come a question or a conflict, a direction or wanting to know the will, then he agreed with God. I believe also that this walk with God was a walk of reverential fear. Remember Methuselah's name. And day by day, he looked and anticipated the coming of the Lord. Perhaps, as I said, with ever little sniffle, he wondered. But he was determined, I believe, to live with the understanding that God could come back at any moment. And if we're not careful, even as God's people, we'll join in with that crowd and say, where is the promise of his coming? They've been saying this for years. But listen, God is coming. And whether we go the 6-foot way or whether we go by the rapture, we're going to give an account. And it's possible, even this fallen man, he wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinful man. He had to be saved. He struggled with the same. He still had the same struggles that Paul talks about in chapter 7 of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do, you know, they turn out bad. Oh, wretched man that I am. Yet he had the ability and he had the possibility open to him that when he come to the end of his days, he'd have a testimony that he pleased God. Listen, just swallow this down into your heart and engraft it into your life. We can please God. And it's not that difficult. It's just trust and obey. Just trust him and obey him. And it's possible for us to be pleasing unto the Lord. And so I think he had a reverential fear about him. I think also he looked for the judgment of God to come. And as a result of that, I don't think he was very concerned about his material possessions. The Lord said, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think he also had a life where he walked circumspectly. Ephesians says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so he walked with an understanding, walked circumspectly, looking around. He could see the results of disobedience. I guess part of getting older in life is the fact that more water goes under the bridge and you get to see what floats under it. And I'm just telling you, not to live for Christ reaps some horrible things. And it reaps in your children. And I see it in prison. I see it in the lives of people that I used to minister to. And Enoch walked with God. I find also that he was a man who warned the world. Jude tells us that he prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds." And so he was a man that warned the world. He is a man that cared about the world. He is a man that fully believed that judgment was coming. And so as we summarize his life and try to lay it down next to ours, the Bible tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him. The pleasing of God is to live by faith. And what is that? Again, I really appreciate the definition that Romans says of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that God could do what he said he could do, his promises. Living by faith is being fully persuaded and then acting upon what you're fully persuaded of. He lived in a very immoral, and corrupt world. He walked with God one day at a time, day by day. If it says here that his testimony was that he pleased God, surely what was foremost in his mind, what was constantly in the forefront of his activity, is what Paul wrote of himself in Galatians when he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I could not be the servant of Christ." He had in his heart the desire to please the Lord. And let me just tell you, you just get ready for it. But there's going to be people that don't understand you. They're not going to comprehend why you do the things that you do. But listen, just put it aside. And just say, "I just have to please the Lord. I may not please everybody. I don't really necessarily don't want to please everybody. But listen, the first and foremost thing in my mind is this thing that I'm going to do, is it going to please the Lord?" It's a walk of faith. He walked by faith. He longed to please God. He lived being fully persuaded of the promises of God. He lived knowing that the judgment of God was coming at any moment. And his testimony was he pleased God. And so tonight, as the spotlight of his word shines in our hearts and in my heart, what is it tomorrow that's going to be a governor over my soul? What is tomorrow that's going to be the umpire in my life? What is it tomorrow that's going to be that which excuses or accuses me? Well, Enoch was translated, raptured out of here, with the testimony that he was pleasing to the Lord. And it's almost as though God says, "Listen, I don't want you living in this place any longer, and I'm going to bring you home." Well, that's exactly what the New Testament teaches us, that God has not appointed us to a day of wrath. Can you tell me tomorrow for sure that we might not all be in heaven or saved? It may be many more years. But you see, this walk of faith had to come to a point. It seems to me that if the Bible says he lived for 65 years, and then afterward, after his birth of Methuselah, he walked with God, then it seems to me there had to come a point in his life that he got born again, but also with that being born again, he had a determination. He made a choice. He made a decision. He purposed that I'm not going to live for this world, but I'm going to live to please the Lord. And let me tell you, in the end, when the roll is called up yonder, in the end, when we go and stand in His presence, we're going to realize that all that matters and all that we should have concentrated on is, were we pleasing the Lord? I'm not talking about being perfect. He's going to convict us of our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. But I'm talking about a heart and a desire to please the Lord. Pastor, I'm through.